First Peter chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 6, 7, and probably 8. If we get that far. And verse 6 says this, For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now we might get to verse 9, I don't know if time will permit, but that says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. All right, again, we're going through 1 Peter verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we come to verse 6 today, another verse that I don't know what it means. Okay? There's just some verses in here. I don't know what they mean. I don't know what they're applying to. And anytime I consult commentaries about these verses, they don't know what they mean either. And so there are verses like that in the Bible. Remember in the last chapter, we came across some verses like that. For instance, it says in verse 19 of chapter 3, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. I don't know what verse 19 means. I don't think anyone really does. By which also he went in and preached unto the spirits in prison. And Thompson believes that was some ancient ministry that he had among those in Hades, who had been Old Testament believers looking forward to Christ, but they never knew what Christ's name was. And so they were in a compartment of Hades that I think the Gospel of Luke would call Abraham's bosom. They were believers the best they knew with what knowledge they had, but the name of Jesus had not been revealed to them. And so they finally had Jesus come, and he spent 3 days and 3 nights in hell, his soul did, according to Acts chapter 2, verses 27 and 31. And we believe that means that he went down into that compartment there where Old Testament believers were waiting for his revelation. And that may be what verse 19 means, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And then at his resurrection, 3 days later, it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, he led captivity captive. He took them out of there, and he delivered them up so that since that time, when a believer dies, we do not go into the earth in Abraham's bosom. We go from that point on into heaven to depart and to be with Christ is far better. And so we don't go into the earth like Lazarus did, the beggar, and with Abraham and all those others where there's a great gulf fixed. So that's what we believe that's about. Now when we come to our text here, chapter 4 and verse 6, this might be talking about the same thing, I don't know. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Who's that talking about? I don't know. If that's talking about the past, the ancient ministry that I just mentioned, then that doesn't concern me. Because that was just an event that took place once and for all, and it's all over with. Doesn't matter what it means. If this is talking to the present, then maybe it's talking to those that are dead in sin. We were all dead in sin. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says that you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins, even though we were alive physically and we appeared to everybody to be okay. We were dead spiritually. And he preached also to them that are dead that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So I don't know what verse 6 means completely, and I'll try to be honest enough with you and tell you those things. But let's go on then to verse 7. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Here we see Peter believing in his day in the imminence of Christ's return. They all believed it. All the writers did. John, Paul, Peter. You read all of their writings, and the Bible says that they believed in the imminence of Christ's return, that it could be at any time. But the end of all things is at hand. Now, certainly, if they believed it back then, how much more should we believe it today? And we should be affected by it. We should believe that our Lord could come at any time. Now, Peter says words in verse 7 that were probably hard for him to write. Now, let me read them, and then maybe somebody here can guess why. This might have been hard for Peter to write these words. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Now notice the words of Peter in verse 7. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. As he wrote that, what do you think came to his mind? Kelly? That's right. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll come right back here. Just think of what Peter just wrote. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. He's going to write something here that he didn't do. And you know, sometimes you and I have been hypocrites about something, but we got to preach the truth to the next generation, right? Just because maybe we didn't do something we should have done, we still ought to tell our children to do that. And we, in the process, ought to be doing it again ourselves. But notice the sad story, and Kelly brought this up here in Matthew 26. It's a very famous story, and I'll just read a couple of verses of it. They're praying, or I should say Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he has removed himself about a stone's throw away from some of his disciples. And he prays to the Father one time, and he comes back. And in verse 40 it says, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter. He often addressed Peter. Peter, Peter. He often addressed Peter. Because Peter would really be the leader. Every group needs a leader. There was 12 apostles. And there was Peter, James, and John were the three that the Lord focused on the most, that he would turn the work over to them in Jerusalem. But Peter was like the spokesman, or maybe almost like we would call him in some bigger churches today, the senior pastor or something. But he addresses Peter. Now, why did he address Peter? Well, maybe because he knew he was going to inspire Peter later in his life to write 1 Peter. I don't know. But what does he say to Peter in verse 40? What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now, notice these words. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. That you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Then he went again and prayed the second time. He came back, found him asleep. He went and prayed the third time, came back, found him asleep. And of course, Peter, that night, is going to have the worst night of his life. Why? Brother Ray? Yeah. And what did Peter end up doing before the night was over? He denied the Lord. He cursed. He swore he didn't know God. He didn't know the Lord. And somewhere along the line, the Lord's eyes met Peter's. And the Bible says Peter went out and did what? He wept bitterly. I mean, this was the biggest fall of his life. You know, we all fall at times. Maybe not that badly, but we all fall. But just get up again. Get up again. And go back to where you left off the Lord and pick him up there and start walking with him. And Jesus was so gentle and gracious to Peter after this. Remember that on the resurrection night? And then at the lakeside there and so on. Wonderful stories. And all how God used Peter. Let's go back to our text. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. Don't you think in the light of that it must have been hard? And yet it was something that Peter really wanted to get across. He says, look, I have learned from experience. I have learned from experience. The end of all things at hand, be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. I have learned from experience what happens when a man fails to watch and to pray. Now, brethren, the end of all things is at hand, the coming of our Lord. is drawing closer and closer. And I'll just throw this out there for you to chew on. I believe that things are going to get a whole lot worse than they are today, which means we're going to have to do a whole lot more watching and praying than we have ever done before. And so we need to, what to say, first of all, be sober. Now that word sober is not referring to abstaining from alcohol, which is a great idea. I don't think any believer in Christ should ever touch a drop of alcohol. And I'm not saying it necessarily is illegal to do that, but I'm just saying it's a poor example to do that, especially in this day and age. We have 17,000 Americans killed every single year by drunk drivers. 500,000 Americans every year are hurt or maimed in some way because of an alcohol-related incident, sometimes brought on by themselves. They're drunk and they fall off a ladder, they fall on the sidewalk, or something, or sometimes by others. They're driving a car. When we say 17,000 are killed by drunk drivers every year, we're not including people like Roger Blevins. Some of you know him, the missionary that was here in January. A couple weeks after he left here, he was hit by a drunk driver, and it took him like 33 units of blood to keep him alive. I think he's had to have one leg amputated since then. That doesn't count in 17,000. But that's because of drunkenness, and that's one of our own, a dear brother in the Lord. I was talking to Terry Birchwell on the phone yesterday down in Florida, and I asked him, how you doing? How you feeling? He says, sometimes I have my good days, my bad days, and so on and so forth. He was hit by a drunk driver. And if you and I imbibe an alcohol, we're going to set an example that maybe it won't affect us at all, but it might embolden someone else to go farther in that sin and become a drunk and hurt themselves or hurt someone else. Anyway, that's not the lesson, but this word sober means to be wide awake to the spiritual warfare that you are in. That's what the word sober means, to be wide awake to the spiritual warfare that you are in. Now, why do we see believers fall into sin or fall into complacency or fall into apathy? Some of you in this room, maybe you haven't fallen into sin, but you've fallen into apathy. You're no longer red hot and on fire for God like you used to be. Why? We're not sober. The devil will let us die a slow death just as much as he'll let us die a fast death by falling. He don't care. We are not sober. We need to be sober. We need to realize that this is a spiritual warfare that we are in. And so he says, watch and pray. This word watch comes from the word guard, as in the position of a watchman. As you know, cities back then had walls around them, and they had watchmen on the walls at nighttime when they closed the gates and everyone came in from work. They closed the gates, and just like you lock your doors at night, but they would have watchmen on the wall who were expected to stay awake all night long and to watch for the enemy and danger approaching to protect those that were within the gates. And so this is the concept here. We're supposed to be wide awake and we're supposed to be watching. A walking guard, being in prayer, and being ever vigilant and saying, I'm not going to die. I'm not going to become apathetic. I'm not going to become complacent. I'm not going to slow down. I'm not going to become hardened in my heart towards people and towards God. And we just need to have that attitude. There has to be some diligence and vigilance if we're going to be good Christians. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying, listen, I fell once. Right here, because I thought it was more important to sleep than it was to watch and to pray. And it says pray here. This is talking about intercessory prayer. And I thank the Lord for the emphasis that we're starting to see in our church on prayer. We've always tried to hold that up in very high esteem, but we've got people praying now in the Aaron and Her ministry and in private prayer and public prayer and And you know, I know people in our church recently who were spending 3 days and three nights in prayer about some matters, and God has been blessing, and we've been having more out for prayer meetings, and some people are having all-nighters and so on. That's great. That's wonderful. Let's keep it up, and let's provoke one another to love and to good works, because I think things are going to get a whole lot worse than they are today. And things are starting to come up, and you can read, we got new issues of the New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedoms, new issues of the Sword of the Lord out, and all of them are telling us stories of churches that are starting to be prosecuted a little bit here and there in America. One church was fined for having a cross on the outside of the building because they said that was unauthorized advertising. Little things like that are starting to happen. Churches are receiving 18-page forms, 18 pages of forms now that they got to fill out every year to prove that they're an active church. They got to document the activities they've been involved in, 18 pages. Every year, they've got to file it with the government. Well, wait a minute, that's the government controlling the church. Things are starting to happen, and things are going to get a lot worse. Things are going to get a lot worse in our the morals of our country. What's acceptable socially, what's acceptable politically, and just things. We need to pray. We need to pray for our children. We need to pray for our grandchildren. Learn to pray. But we ought not to be discouraged. It says over in Daniel 11 and verse 32 that even in the last days when the Antichrist walks among the earth, it says, but they that shall know their God shall do exploits. So even in the last days, even in the tribulation, when people really know God, they're going to do exploits. Great works is what exploits mean. So by faith, we can lift that promise from God's word, and we can say, hey, it doesn't matter how bad the world gets, our God is greater, and we can do great works, but we've got to stay awake. We've got to be sober. We've got to watch. We've got to pray. Don't let your prayer life slip. Let your devotions at home slip. Don't start missing prayer meetings and so on and so forth. This is the time where we should really learn to pray in the good times, so we're going to know how to pray in the bad times. Be sober and watch on the prayer. And now, if we've been asleep up to this point, the next few words in verse 8 ought to perk us all up. It says what? And above all things. Man, that ought to snap us too, you know? Just those words, that ought to snap us to attention right here for the rest of our lesson this morning. And above all things. And above all things. Wow. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And yet this verse is confirmed in other portions of Scripture. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Above all things. This is the epitome. This is the highest of the Christian graces. And that's charity. Charity. Some people say, I want the power of God more than anything. No, God wants us to have charity more than anything. I want to have faith more. No, the Bible says, I'll buy the three. Faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. I want to have a great prayer life. No, the greatest grace we can have is charity. I want to have Bible knowledge. I want to be able to be a preacher and a teacher and to debate with people and to answer their questions. I want to be a soul winner. No, the greatest grace that anyone can achieve is charity. Charity. It's so great that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 1 through 3 says that no matter what other gift you have that you've been given by the Holy Ghost and you've developed, if you don't exercise that gift with charity, that gift is esteemed by God as nothing. Everything we need to do, we need to do in charity. And charity is a word that is synonymous with the word love. But we have a good translation of it here in the King James Bible, charity, because that is the highest of love. Charity, love is sometimes translated out of the Greek word agape. Love is sometimes translated out of the Greek word phileo. Charity is greater than phileo. Phileo is a fondness for something else, no matter whatever it is. A fondness for your wife, a fondness for your husband, a fondness for your brethren, a fondness for your children, a fondness for mankind. Philadelphia, that's a fondness for mankind, and that's great to have that. But charity is not a human love. It is God's love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, according to Romans 5:5, so that God then begins to love people through us with a divine love. And boy, I'll tell you what, it's something that we need to have. And it says here in verse 8, notice these words, among yourselves. Among yourselves. It says here in verse 8, don't just have charity, but have it among yourselves. Don't just have charity, but show it towards the brethren. And notice the adjective, fervent. It should be fervent. Have fervent charity among yourselves. That word fervent means red hot. Now, you got to judge yourself this morning. I got to judge myself. Does that describe us? Would we say that my love for the brethren is divine? And it's red hot. And I have been showing that among ourselves. Well, it's kind of convicting. We live in a day when there's so much sin in the world that Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I think that has had some effect on believers, where some believers who were once so in love with God and so in love with God's people have cooled off and become lukewarm. I asked a man yesterday while I was out visiting, you know, why he quit, why he didn't come up to church anymore, and so on and so forth. And he said, I became lukewarm. And I said, I appreciate your honesty. He says, you know what the Lord says about lukewarmness, don't you? And I said, yes, I do. And, I appreciated his honesty. And he felt he would do more damage to the church if he kept attending as a lukewarm believer. You know, because he was worldly all week, and then in church Sunday, and worldly all week, and in church Sunday, and worldly all week, and in church Sunday. He felt he would do more damage to the testimony of Christ by attending than he would by staying home and not letting anyone know he was a Christian. I appreciate his honesty. I wish more people would do that. But I told him, I said, you know, there's another option. Jesus said in that same verse, I wish you were either cold or hot. I said, why don't you make the choice if you're lukewarm, instead of saying, well, I'm just going to be cold, why don't you make the choice the other way and say, well, I'm going to be hot. Every one of us can make that choice. Well, I'm going to be hot. I'm going to be on fire for God. I'm going to have some passion about this thing, and some passion for God, and passion for God's work, and passion for the church and the people of God in the church. Keep your place here and turn to 1 John in chapter number 4. I'm sorry, 1 John in chapter number 3. And verse 14. It says this, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Wow, that's a strong word from John. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It's one of the evidences that a person has been born again is that eventually they just grow in love with God's people. Do you love God's people? Don't be critical. Don't be negative. Don't be pessimistic. Don't always look at the faults in God's people in the church and so on. Keep your eyes on the faithful of the Lamb, the Scripture says. Keep your eyes on those that love the Lord and And there's always, I always tell people, ah, there's hypocrites in Israel. I say, I always answer this one, yeah, but there's a lot of sincere people too. I always answer that statement like that. Every time somebody says that to me, and I hear it all the time, ah, there's a bunch of hypocrites in Israel. Yeah, but there's a lot of sincere people too. And then I say, why don't you keep your eyes on them? And then I stop and let them answer. God wants us to be on fire for the Lord and on fire for his people. And Peter says, and above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now this thing, charity, is so important that it's defined for us with 16 definitions in 1 Corinthians 13. We've studied these before, but let's just look at them in closing. It looks like we won't get to verse 9. I think verse 9 builds on verse 8, though, and that's a ministry of hospitality. And I'll talk about that in 2 weeks. I want to encourage you to love the brethren and to have a ministry of hospitality. And if you don't think there's enough hospitality in this church, then start it. You be the leader. All right? You be the leader. Have people over to your house. Take people out to restaurants. You start, all right? Use hospitality one towards another without grudging, verse 9. And I think that builds upon charity. When we have fervent charity among ourselves, in verse 8, we're going to want to be with God's people, even the babes. Even the babes in Christ that don't know what they're doing, we're going to want to have them over just to minister to them and try to get them anchored in the faith. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 4 through 8. It tells us 16 statements of what charity is, just so we're not confused. God defines it for us, and I'll just go through these really quickly, and then we'll close. It says, number one, charity suffereth long. That means that God's love is very long-suffering, and I think many of you would say amen to that. I would, if you would say, how long has God suffered with you? That's been a long time. For me, and that he's put up with me. He is a long-suffering God. And we got to put up with people for a long time. That's love. That's love. Number two, love is kind. Charity is kind. We need to be kind people, gracious people, gentle people towards others. Number three, love is satisfied. Love envieth not. When we have charity, we have a satisfaction with God, with the things God has given us, with our wife, with our kids, with our church. And not that we don't want to improve, not that kind of a satisfaction, but we're satisfied. Love envieth not. Love is satisfied. Love, number four, vaunteth not itself. That means it is not braggadocio. It doesn't talk about itself. A man or a woman or a boy or a girl who's always talking about themselves does not have love. In fact, I find it's one of the most hurtful things we can ever do to people. There's times where somebody will be hurting. Have you ever noticed this? Yeah, I'm sure it's happened to you. It's happened to me where, you know, you kind of hope maybe somebody will show you a little pity or empathy or something like that, and you start talking to them, and what do? They go off on themselves. They spend an hour talking about themselves and how great they are and everything they've done and all these kind of things and so on and so forth. And the conversation ends up hurting you more than it does helping you more. I remember David Gibbs told the story one time while he was preaching about how one time he was just down so bad, and he went to somebody that he thought would minister to him, and that person just talked about themselves for a half hour and never asked him once, "Brother, how are you doing?" And this is one of the reasons why in the care ministry we try to talk in the church. We try to tell people, why don't you ask somebody, hey, is there something I can pray about in your life? How are you doing? And then listen to them. The ministry of listening. God is a listening God who listens to us and he ministers to us. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Number five, it's not fake. It's real. We're not deceptive, we're not putting on a show, we're not hypocritical. Then verse 5, does not behave itself unseemly, there's no perversion in love. No perversion at all. There's a lot of perversion in the world. That's not love. That's lust. Seeks not her own. Love is not a selfish thing. Love is not scheming to try to seek her own. But love is a selfless thing, a giving thing. Love is not easily provoked. People who have charity don't get angry easily. They don't have a bad temper. They don't fly off the handle easily. Then love thinketh no evil. Verse 5, that phrase means it does not keep a record of wrongs. God does not keep a record of our wrongs. Amen. Why? He loves us. And when we love and have charity like God, we don't keep a record of other people's wrongs. Not even for one day. And we're free from hatred. We're free from grudges. We're free from slight and offense. Because we love. We think no evil. We don't keep a black book of people's names that hurt us. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. In other words, when we love, we don't have any pleasure in sin. We can't laugh at the comedians. We can't laugh at the sitcoms. We can't laugh at the movies. We just find no pleasure in sin because we know sin crucified our Savior and we can't stand it. But rejoices in the truth. Verse 6, love loves truth. We love the Bible. We love when people walk in the truth. We love when people know the truth, Jesus Christ, and they get saved. Love beareth all things. This word beareth means in the sense of concealing. You carry things and you conceal those things. There's some things you know about other people you ought to go to your grave with. And never share those with anyone else. And there's some burdens that you and I have that we got to carry. There's some loads that we have to carry. Everybody has to bear his own burden, right? The Lord says that. Verse 7 says, love beareth all things. We don't get bitter if some sickness comes into our life. Because we love God and we think, you're in charge of my life, Lord. This is not outside of your realm. For some reason, you've allowed this to happen. And so I'm going to carry this as part of your will for my life. That's love. Love carries all things, believes all things. This means it always has trust. Love is faith in action. And then love hopes all things. The word hope there means to wait with joy. To wait with joy. Love hopes all things. And then it says, endureth all things. That means to abide in your current state, not to recede or flee or fail. When it says here, we endure all things, that means we go through anything because we believe that all things work together for good to them that love God. And so we don't flee or we don't recede from things God may bring into our lives. But we realize God may have something good that's going to come out of this. And so I am going to endure this because I love God. And then last of all, charity never faileth. That word faileth means to never fall off or to perish. So how's your love today? Is it cooling down? It shouldn't. Charity never faileth. It never cools down or recedes or fails. Our love, brethren, to the day we die should be growing and growing and growing and maturing and being perfected. I should be able to love people better now than I used to 20 years ago because God has been teaching me more and more what love is. And boy, you know, I work around senior citizens and go to nursing homes and seniors fellowship, and some senior citizens just sour in the end of their life. Just get bitter and angry and so on and so forth. Others get sweeter. And sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And I think if we have charity, that'll be our testimony. Hi, Tina. That must mark the end of Sunday school right there. But it says, above all things, have hot love among yourselves. Don't just, I'm tired of the church, I'm tired of the same old stuff, all these young getting in and out, I've done my part. No, no. Man, I hope you and I, as we head for the finish line of our life, will be loving more and more and more and more and more. And some of us, God has taught us so much over the last 20 and 25 years that we can now take that and teach the next generation. God may give us 25 more years, some of us, to live, and 30 years or maybe less for some. But man, with all the wisdom and all the love God's taught us, we can bestow it on the next generation and just leave the works of God in good health when we die around here and go on to the next generation. But we need to learn this thing about charity. We need to learn it well. And we need to have it grown, and above all, have fervent charity among yourselves. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for Sunday school. We pray for the help of God, oh Lord, more than the gifts of the Spirit, which many of us have discovered. We need the fruit of the Spirit, love. Oh Holy Spirit, teach us what charity is, and may we have it among ourselves, not just in ourselves, but among ourselves to show love towards the body of Christ. Help it to be fervent. Lord, I pray for these maybe, and myself sometimes, where our love has grown lukewarm or cold and we're just going through the motions. Lord, fire us up again, we pray. And now we pray the Spirit of God would work in the following service and tonight. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.